This is the chapel service for April 3rd, 1984. Language and Worship, Ethics Committee and Student Council. Meditation delivered by Paula Testerman.
Thank you. We're going to be led in worship today by Ethics Committee of the Student Council. Periodically through the worship, there'll be times for reflection and silent prayer. And I know that among the persons you'll be remembering as we pray today will be those people, many of whom are in the extended Southeastern Seminary family, who have been devastated by the horror of nature wreaking havoc while you were away for spring break. Some of you may not know the full detail about it. But our area, just east of us, 100 miles or so east, was stricken by the worst natural disaster in a century in this state and in our state, sister state to the south. Almost 100 people were killed. Thousands were left homeless, multiplied millions of dollars of damage to crops and houses and all the things that go into personal property. Many of our alumni serve churches in that region, as well as a couple of our students. We've been in touch with many of them, finding out what we as a family might do in response to their sudden, sad plunge into all the things that they are experiencing. The situation seems to be fairly well in hand, but there are some specific suggestions that I would like to make as all of us think of how we might could help. One is to pray. Pray God to guide those who are injured to recovery and those who are suffering the psychological trauma to freshness of life. Also, we're going to be given opportunities later, not immediately, but later, perhaps to go into some of those communities for cleanup and construction. If you think you would enjoy doing that or be available to do that, you might report that to the communications office, and they're going to work with certain agencies that are going to organize that. The third thing is, as we are alerted, at this moment they do not want us to do it, but as we are alerted, we might contribute items for general housekeeping when the families are able to move back into their homes. So there are things for us to do, pray, and stand by available. Our hymn is 391.
The royal banner of the Prince of Peace suffers loss, and loss indeed. Under this banner we are called to hold up faith and rebuke evil. But that calling has been too often lost in our turning militant faith into faithless militarism. Sin is our foe, not sinners. Christ's church needs no words of victors and vanquished. Its model is weakness. Its might, submission. May God forgive us and save us from our faith that armed power is the source of our security, a shamed faith nourished by songs of war sung badly in the key of peace.
Hear Paul's word to the Christians at Corinth. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. My woman ears listen and hear only empty, meaningless sound. I am not a man, nor even a generic being. I am woman, and so I am excluded, shut out. The new creation is promised and withheld from me. Hear an alternate reading. For if a woman is in Christ, she becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. I listen and I hear meaning. In my past, I was content to remain in my place, nameless, faceless, dependent, object, non-being. Now I am a new person, no longer satisfied to be a wrong. Created in God's image, I am declared good. Once broken by internalized stereotypes and my own unwillingness to be real, I have been made whole. No longer enslaved, I am free to choose servanthood. Listen to a third reading as recorded in the New English Bible. When anyone is united in Christ, there is a new world. The old order has gone, and a new order has already begun. God's damaged world is in need of all God's children. Can we not, sisters and brothers, unite our attitudes, our wills, and our voices in recognition of God's new order, which has already begun? We are the representers of new life in Christ.
When all things began, the Word already was. The Word dwelt with God, and what God was, the Word was. The Word, then, was with God at the beginning. Our God is a communicating God who reaches out across the silences to speak words of comfort, of encouragement, of judgment, of guidance. One of the chief ways in which we encounter this divine communication is through the Scripture. In worship services, we listen for God's still, small voice in the prayers, hymns, and sermons which expand upon themes found in the Bible. But sometimes what we hear, instead of that quiet voice, is the roar of wind, earthquake, and fire. The language of our Western heritage reflects the Platonic tendency towards dualism. Both theological and everyday images make frequent use of dichotomy, light and darkness, good and evil, spirit and body, male and female. Take the last of these two divisions, female and male. When Hebrew and Christian scriptures refer to our God predominantly in masculine terms, we know that the writer's intent was not to shape God into an idol of male human form. Yet the masculine language is there, a sign of the limitation of human speech about God. The Hebrews envisioned God as having personal qualities. And we cannot conceive of a person who is neither male nor female. But images of God as woman are also present in the Scriptures. These female metaphors about the divine, such as a woman giving birth portrayed in Isaiah 42:14, a midwife in Isaiah 66:9, and a mother hen to which Jesus compared himself in Matthew 23:27, can help balance our language and thought about God and preserve us from idolatry. If we ignore the canonical witness to the inclusion of both masculine and feminine natures in the divine character, we ignore part of God's revelation and limit womankind by suggesting that women are created in something less than the image of God. Just as excessive masculine language about God can alienate women, so the more abstract metaphor of God as light can also become a means of alienation. Though light is commonly used as an image of wisdom and wholeness in Hebrew and Christian scriptures, with darkness representing ignorance and evil, we must be careful not to use such pictorial language to reinforce prejudice against people whose skin is dark. If we examine the dictionary entries under the word black, we find that the word has come to mean dirty, wicked, hostile, or grim. Notice how often we look at an overcast sky like today and say how gloomy or depressing it seems. With all of our negative associations regarding darkness and blackness, one wonders if perhaps we have not yet outgrown our fear of the dark. In a few instances, however, the Bible uses darkness in a positive sense. The mystery or hiddenness of God is described as darkness and enveloping clouds. One example being Psalm 97:2. The hovering divine protection is symbolized in Psalm 57:1 by the shadow of God's metaphorical wings. Another common division, that of good versus evil, is often pictured in the scriptures and in our daily speech as a battle. At some points in the Bible, God is represented as a warrior, at others, as a peacemaker. Yet, consciously or not, people in our society may find that we idolize and emulate one of these images, the warrior, to the exclusion of the other. We frequently see ourselves as holy crusaders and identify with the presumably superior side of any given dichotomy. If life is a battle or a race, most of us prefer to be associated with the winners. Even those who view themselves as losers or those left out of the struggle altogether still tend to believe in the validity of the contest. A healthier image in our ultra-competitive nation and in a world on the brink of nuclear cataclysm would be one of working in cooperation, laborers together with each other and with God, to create order out of the chaos of our lives. We are caught in enslavement to old destructive forms of speech and need the freedom of God's grace to give birth to new forms. Though reality influences our language also molds the way we think about ourselves, creation as a whole, and God, affecting in turn the actions that arise from our thoughts. Even though we believe that the fullest incarnation of divinity appeared in the form of a not-so-white male human, our God, and thus the divine in each one of us, transcends sex, color, and ideology. So the Word became flesh. He came to dwell among us. How shall we respond to that Word? Please stand now and join us in the confession of sin. O God, who labors without ceasing to bring all people into oneness with you, we confess our reluctance to live in unity with all your people. Help us to overcome the scandal of pride, the pride of race, creed, class, sex, and color, that your church might be a worthy witness to your good news of love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our risen head.
Be found. across the barriers that divide race from race. Reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross.
Across the barriers that divide the rich from the poor, reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross.
Across the barriers that divide people of different faiths, reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross.
Across the barriers that divide Christians, reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross.
Across the barriers that divide men and women, young and old, reconcile us, O Christ, by your cross.
Confront us, O Christ, with the hidden prejudices and fears which deny and betray our prayers. Enable us to see the causes of strife. Remove from us all false sense of superiority. Teach us to grow in unity with all God's children. Amen.
Imagine this. Imagine that you toil ceaselessly in the garden, but all you draw are a few hard potatoes. And imagine that you stir one morning early, your heart awakened by a new music, and lo, your garden is in full bloom. Tomatoes hang heavy as rubies, melons roll upon the earth, and the apple tree yields a thousandfold.
Imagine this. Imagine a man takes two fishes and five rolls, and with this feeds thousands, men, women, and children.
Imagine this. Tongues forgetting Cold War rhetoric, what poems could we then live?
Imagine this. Imagine a woman robbed and beaten on the road. Other women come by the same way, and together they bathe and anoint her body, taking her pain as their own.
Imagine that we believe in the power of God's healing grace, healing our divisions. Imagine that our consciousness were transformed, that men awoke no more to count their sex a blessing,
and blacks their race a curse.
That the poor and the prostitute are given the best seat.
Imagine even that the brown child is born and flourishes as extravagantly as an orchid.
Imagine that the Savior speaks to a woman at a well, that he offers her water, that he commissions her, that she flies through the city like a flame. Imagine the coming of the kingdom. Imagine the kingdom is come.
These are the days for men and women to make a covenant, a solemn pledge of mutuality and justice transcending difference. These are the days for children to be counted as human and for the earth to be called a sister.
These are the days to begin as human beings for the first time, for we, black and white, male and female, have never been partners, not even, it seems, in the beginning.
O my soul, these are the days for white and black to learn the color scale between, to deconstruct hate, purge from the globe all manner of prejudice and counter-prejudice, and to learn the singularity of choice.
For we have only one road to travel, and the breadth of that road is the whole earth. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus to reconcile and make new. We trust God, who calls us to be the church, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
The blessing of the God of Sarah and of Abraham, the blessing of the Son born of Mary, the blessing of the Holy Spirit who broods over us as a mother over her children, be with us all. Amen.